Well, welcome to the third week of our message series that we're calling The Promise of Christmas. The 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, a period called Advent, is a time of silent waiting and expectation. It's a season of hope. And hope comes with God's promises. God made a lot of promises in the Bible, but in this message series, we're looking at four of those promises made through four different prophets to bring the ancient Jewish people hope in some of the most distressing times that they faced. And these promises by God, we're looking at them because they give us hope today, because they all point to the birth of Christ. They are all promises of Christmas. In the first week of the series, the promise that we heard was that God would restore the kingdom of David that had fallen. And a new king would come, and this king would reign in peace forever. And that promise still gives us hope today. Because even though Christ was born 2,000 years ago as that eternal king, we still wait with expectation and hope for the fulfillment of his kingdom on earth, a kingdom of love and peace and joy. In the second week, last week, the promise that we heard was that God would bring his people home from exile, wherever they were in the world, and that would be a great reunion and a glorious homecoming of all people from everywhere in the world, all nations, races, tongues, and peoples. And that hope continues today because God never stops working to bring our hearts closer to his and to bring people home to him. Now this week, we're looking at another ancient prophecy, another message of hope, another promise from God. And this one comes from another prophet. His name was Zephaniah. And we heard him in the first reading. And here's the promise he made for God. The King of Israel, he wrote, the Lord is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. The Lord your God is in your midst. What Zephaniah was promising was that God would come back to his people and that he would dwell with them. He would be present among his people. He would return to them and he would stay with them forever. And that promise is a message that still gives us hope today, because I know, all of us want to feel close to God. All of us want to experience his presence. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're from another faith tradition or whether you're just a person who's not so sure or a spiritual person, we all have that desire to have our Creator be closer to us than we could ever know. We never want to feel alone or abandoned. But many people struggle because they feel like God is far away. Or whatever language you want to use, their higher power it doesn't feel close to them, or the universe seems cold and distant. Whatever it is, a lot of people feel alone and like there is no one watching over them from above. And this promise from Zephaniah can teach us a lot about how to tap into the presence of God in our lives. And more than just the prophecy, actually the story behind the prophecy can help us figure out how to recapture that sense that God is closer to us than our own selves. And the story, here's the story behind this prophecy. The story begins in the year 701 BC. It's the turn of the 8th century before Christ. And there were these bullies way up in the north called the Assyrians. And they had swooped down south and they had conquered Jerusalem. The poor Jewish people, they had been conquered so many times, over and over again. But this time, it was the Assyrians. And for almost a century after that, the tiny Jewish nation had been under enemy control. And to make matters worse, they had some pretty bad kings, Jewish kings, two evil kings that ruled over them. But then, in the year 640, came a man named Josiah. Josiah, actually, he was a boy, because Josiah ascended to the throne when he was just 8 years old. And it turns out that he was a good and faithful king. And after he grew up, Josiah ordered that the temple in Jerusalem be renovated. It was in disrepair. It's also something that a good king would do. It was kind of like a public works project. If you were a good king, you spent money on having the temple renovated. I don't know what they did. Maybe they put new window treatments or hardwood floors or maybe an island in the kitchen. I have no idea. But they renovated it. And soon, however, Josiah realized that it wasn't just the building that needed to be repaired. It was the people's faith. And so he kicked off a sweeping religious reform throughout his kingdom. And that's where this fresh promise from Zephaniah comes from, where he promises that God will be in their midst. God will be present to them. He will dwell with them. And the whole process began with a remarkable discovery. Actually, it was a rediscovery. Because while they were renovating the temple, the high priest somehow, by the way, I want you to refer to me as the high priest, okay, from now on. I've always wanted to be known as that, the high priest. Anyway, the high priest somehow found a long-lost scroll tucked away, I don't know, in a closet or something. This always happens in church world, right? You're going through some old closet and you're like, oh, that's where I put that. Well, this turned out to be something very important. It was a book of the law. And in fact, modern scholars actually believe that it was the book of Deuteronomy, which is one of the first five books in the Bible. So it was like a major, huge discovery. And the priest who found it brought the missing scroll to the king's secretary, a man named Shaphan, who read it aloud to the king. You can imagine the joy of finding a long-lost book containing profound messages from God. It would have been amazing. And that one rediscovery completely changed King Josiah's life and the lives of all the people in Jerusalem. And if you think about it, I mean, have you ever lost something, right? You thought it's gone forever, and then somehow you rediscover it. Maybe it's your keys, maybe it's your wallet, I don't know what, or a piece of jewelry, you thought an earring you thought you dropped somewhere and you found it. I mean, it brings joy, right? So you can imagine the joy that they felt with something this important, because rediscovering brings joy. I want to give you an example that I think most of you could probably relate to. Have you ever read How the Grinch Stole Christmas? Yes? Yes? Okay, you're looking like the 7:30 people this morning, like I have two heads. They just weren't awake. But no, it's that classic timeless children's story, The Grinch. There's even a great movie based on it. And in this story, The Grinch is, as you probably know, just a grouchy creature with a heart that's two sizes too small. And he lives in a cave on a mountain outside of Whoville, home to a cheerful, Christmas-loving people known as the Whos. I wish I could have lived there, because I love Christmas. Well, the Grinch is annoyed by all the noisy Christmas festivities. Year after year, he can't stand it. And so one year, he decides he's going to stop Christmas from coming. And he disguises himself as Santa Claus. He goes down into the village, and he steals all the presents and everything else. And when morning comes, he's surprised. He's surprised because he hears the villagers gather to sing a Christmas song. They didn't have any food, they didn't have any presents or any decorations, but they weren't upset. The children were not crying. There was joy in Whoville still because they knew that Christmas is about a whole lot more than just presents. And when the Grinch hears the singing, his shrunken heart suddenly grows three times larger. It's a heartwarming story about rediscovering the spirit of Christmas. But I'll bet there's something you didn't know about that story. I didn't know it, at least. I bet you don't know that the inspiration for the Grinch, the character, was actually the author of the book himself, Dr. Seuss, otherwise known as Theodore Geisel. And he said in an interview with a magazine, Redbook, he said, "You know, I was brushing my teeth the day after Christmas last year, and I looked up into the mirror, and I saw the Grinch. I mean, I saw this grouchy look on my face." And he said, "I knew at that moment that I needed to rediscover something about Christmas that obviously I'd lost." And so whether it's rediscovering a book of the law, which of course is a momentous discovery, or the joy of Christmas, which is also momentous, the first step to recapturing a sense of God's presence in your life is to rediscover what's really important in life and that you have somehow forgotten. The second step is expressing sorrow for having focused on the wrong thing and having forgotten about what's really important. If you go back to the story of King Josiah for a minute, remember they found the scroll, and his secretary read the book of the law to him. And when he heard it being read, the king became overwhelmed with emotion. And at that moment, it was suddenly and immediately apparent why his people were suffering. For more than half a century, they had forgotten God's law. They had neglected it. They didn't have the book. So they practiced idolatry. They turned to other gods. They caused violence and committed fraud. They allowed injustice to be inflicted on the poor and oppression on the lowly. It was time for a change, and King Josiah knew it. And he was so moved, and he was so sorrowful about having neglected the law, that he tore his robes, which I imagine weren't exactly cheap. Well, this is a process that the church calls repentance. Now, for some people, that's a really scary word, right? Repentance. It sounds very negative and kind of off-putting. You know, you might have images of a harsh and cruel God fixating on our sins and demanding judgment and a pound of flesh. But actually, repentance is an extremely positive process. It's not about guilt and shame, although healthy remorse is part of it. The word repentance actually comes from the Greek that just means to change your mind about something. Last week in the gospel, John the Baptist, remember that all the people were gathered around John the Baptist in the desert, and he told them to repent. But he told them that because he knew it would bring them joy in the end. In the end, repentance is as hard as it can be when we express sorrow for having not focused on the important things in life. It becomes the gateway to a more fulfilling life. To give you another example from popular literature, one of my favorite holiday stories is A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, right? The character, the Scrooge and all that. I love that story. Every year when I lived in Atlanta, I would go see it downtown. I love that play. It's a classic story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a hopeless miser visited one Christmas Eve by three ghosts. And the last ghost who comes to see him is called the Ghost of Christmas Yet to Come. It's an ominous and silent figure who appears at the witching hour, draped and hooded, looking like the Grim Reaper. And the phantom takes Scrooge to his funeral in the future. And at his funeral, he hears a few of his friends argue over who gets the small number of possessions that remain. And then the phantom takes him to his future gravesite, which is neglected and abandoned. It's apparent that no one ever visits or even remembers him. And when Scrooge sees all this, what does he do? He falls to his knees and he begins to weep. And he asks the ghost if this vision of the future is inevitable or whether it could change. And when the ghost's finger begins to shake, remember that? The ghost's finger begins to shake. He takes that as a positive sign and he promises to honor Christmas in his heart and to try to keep the love and generosity of the season all year long. In other words, he repents of his selfish ways and then he finds true joy. But it doesn't stop there. There's one last step. And that last step to getting back in touch with God's presence in your life is to actually change your behavior. You can change your mind about something, but then you have to change your behavior. And that's the third step to recapturing a sense of God's presence. When the people asked John the Baptist today in the gospel, right? They had already repented. And then they ask him, what is it that we should do now? They're asking him, how should we change our behavior? And he told them, whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise. And he told tax collectors to stop collecting more than what is prescribed, and the soldiers to stop practicing extortion and be satisfied with their wages. In other words, he told them to change their behavior. And Scrooge did the same thing. Scrooge not only repented of his selfish behavior, he didn't just change his mind about Christmas, he kept his promise. Remember that? And he woke up the next day on Christmas morning a different man. He had been given a second chance, and he began practicing kindness and generosity to all. And just to close the loop on the Grinch, he did the same thing, right? He changed his behavior. When he heard all that singing, he returned all the gifts he had stolen, and he celebrated with the town. And after tearing his robes, King Josiah also changed. He assembled the people and he made a covenant with them. He began a massive religious reformation. He tore down all the pagan shrines. I mean, he went through the whole land on a rampage to get rid of anything that wasn't of God. He changed his behavior and that of the people. And so the point is, if you want to feel close to God again, you have to rediscover what's actually important in life, step one. Then you need to repent of having focused on the wrong things, step two. And then follow through by changing your behavior, step three. And I'm not just preaching to you, because I actually speak from recent experience. When I was in the seminary, I spent a lot of time praying in the chapel there, you know, before the Blessed Sacrament, which is the consecrated, you know, Eucharist. And I would pray there. I would go there every afternoon at 5 o'clock before heading off to dinner at 6. And I loved that hour of prayer. But after I was ordained a priest, I just thought I was too busy and I just couldn't find time for it. Or so I thought. Well, a while back when I came here, I rediscovered that treasure of spending time before the Blessed Sacrament in prayer. When I found this chapel next door here, I rediscovered that treasure, step one. And then I resolved to find again what I had lost. I expressed sorrow over having lost that. And then I changed my behavior. And now, when I go into that beautiful chapel every morning at 6 a.m., I feel so much less apprehensive, so much less worried about everything. I just feel calmer and more at peace about the day ahead because I am sitting quietly in the presence of God. And so if you want to feel closer to God this Christmas, think about something truly important in your life that you've overlooked or forgotten, something you need to rediscover. Maybe it's a relationship that you've taken for granted, or a person that you've neglected, like an elderly neighbor who might need your help. Maybe it's an old family tradition that needs to be revived. Or maybe, just maybe, it's going to church a little more often if you don't go every week and reconnecting with your Catholic faith. Whatever it is that you need to rediscover, tell God you're sorry for having focused on the wrong things, and then change your behavior and reform your life by focusing on what's truly important. And then you will know God's presence more fully. You could even take a minute right after this homily when the music begins and just reflect on what you may need to rediscover this holiday season. During the season of Advent, we wait for the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the great Emmanuel to come. We sing that song, right? O come, Emmanuel. But did you know that word Emmanuel literally means God with us, his presence in our life? Wouldn't it be great if we could all enter into Christmas this year with a greater sense of peace in the presence of the God who is always, always with us.